The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
And our passage today is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. The title is Faith Over Fear. God's servant prevails over death. Let's read the word together, and then we'll pray. Follow along with me in Mark 5, starting in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side of the sea, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, what amazing power. Father, I pray that you will allow us, give us the grace to see Christ more today, that we would follow him more closely, that we would trust him more fully. Father, I pray that we would turn to Christ. Those of us who don't know him would repent and believe the gospel and trust in him by faith. God, I pray for those of us who are following Christ, may we be filled with such encouragement today as we behold the Holy Son of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Title this morning is Faith Over Fear. These two stories point us today to our need for faith in the midst of great fear. They point us to a kind of faith that, despite being mixed with fear, chooses instead to trust in the goodness and the power of God, even in sickness and death. This kind of faith places its full weight onto the only one who can help, the only one who can save, only Jesus, who says, "Do not fear, only believe." And for all of us here, those of us in Adam, means that the cold realities of sickness and in death will come for us if we're not familiar with them already. None of us are exempt from sickness and death. Since Adam, to be human is to suffer, and to be human is to die. And so the questions that come up in the testing of our faith during those trials of sickness and death are, does God still care? Is he still with me? Can I still trust him? Is he still good? How can sickness and death work for good? And Jesus says to you and to me today, do not fear, only believe. These two stories lead us to ask the question, who is this? What kind of a man can say, do not fear, only believe, when there is a crippling disease and when there is the certainty of death? Only the Lord that has the authority of disease and death. Only the divine Son of God. That's what we've seen so far in the last couple chapters of Mark. Jesus possesses, this is an inherent authority as the Holy Son of God. Such as when he calmed the storm, showing his power over creation. And you remember what the disciples did. They were filled with great fear, saying, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Or if you remember from last week, Jesus' power over the demonic realm, and it says that the man was sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and what is the response of the people of the village of the Decapolis? They say, it says they were afraid. And instead of that fear leading them towards faith and trust in Christ, it led them to do what? Send him away. This kind of faith that we see in these two stories stand as a model for having faith in Jesus. What does it mean to follow him in faith? Mark places this story of the woman with the discharge in the context of the story about Jairus for several reasons. One is because that's how the order of the events happened. And it's also to show us that the woman stands as the illustration for us to see what faith is for Jairus. It helps us interpret the other story. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 4:40, he said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" To be Jesus' disciple is to choose to have faith in him despite our fears. And we can see why Mark includes these stories together. Both of these women are sick. Both of these women are unclean. They're impure. Both are identified as daughters. And for both, the period of 12 years is significant. It's how old the girl is, and it's how long the woman has had the disease. Both Jairus and the woman have faith, but they also have fear. And both stories will stand in contrast to the lack of faith that's shown in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus goes to his hometown. Yet despite all that, there are some differences. Jairus is named. We don't know what the woman's name was. Jairus comes to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. The woman has to come herself. Jairus comes and he pleads and he falls down in front of Jesus, and the woman reaches out behind him to grasp his garments without a single word. They could not be more different. Jairus is a socially important, prominent leader of the synagogue, and she is an outcast, an exile, unclean. She hasn't been allowed to enter Jairus' synagogue since Jairus' daughter was born. And the point is that Jesus is the Messiah for both. He's a Messiah that comes for each. He's a Messiah that will receive anyone into his kingdom who repents and trusts in him in faith and says, I'm coming to Jesus. And that's what we find at the beginning of our story, is that anyone who sees their need for him and comes will receive life. Look at the first few verses. What we see here is a father's desperate plea. Father's desperate plea. So Jesus goes to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. He was on the other side in the Decapolis in the east. He goes to the west, and this is close to, if not in his hometown. And what's normal is that he encounters a great crowd at this point in his ministry. But what's not normal is you have a ruler of the synagogue coming to Jesus, falling at his feet, begging him. He is desperate. This is something that is not right, because a man with this kind of connection and honor, there's no way he would act like this unless something was desperately wrong. And he knows that Jesus has the kind of power and authority that he needs. He comes to Jesus no matter what it costs him. He doesn't care what others think. He only fears losing his daughter more than any kind of public ridicule or shame. He knows he needs Jesus, and that's why he pleads with him. We saw a lot of pleading in the last passage, of where we see the demoniac pleading, the demons pleading, the people pleading for Jesus to leave. And now we have a pleading that is based not in fear, but in faith. How will Jesus respond this time? Look at what Jairus says. He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. My little daughter. This is his special girl. My little daughter. He has no son. He has presumably no heir from his own line, because Luke says this is his only daughter. And you can see his love for her. And the question is, as important as she was to Jairus, would she be important to Jesus? She's at the point of death. We don't know how long she's been sick. We don't know why she got sick. But we know that with his use of this phrase, she's at the point of death, that she is right on the precipice of life and death itself, and she is nearing the end. This is Jairus' last hope. Now think for a moment. Could you imagine being Jairus and being at her bedside for who knows how long, seeing her getting sicker and sicker and sicker, and saying, she's almost dead. We are right there. And it's at that moment he says, I have to go to Jesus. Could you imagine the kind of agony leaving his daughter at that point? And what does he say to Jesus? He says, come. And lay your hands on her so that she will be made well and live. He probably remembered seeing Jesus lay his hands on people and healing them. He probably remembered seeing Jesus healing the demon-possessed man back in Mark 1:21. He may have even heard of when Jesus laid his hands on Peter's mother-in-law and she got up and was healed from her fever. We don't know. But he probably was aware of those things. And you can imagine him searching for Jesus even before this point, asking people questions like, where is he? I thought this was his home base. Why is he not in Capernaum? He went to the Decapolis? Why? Why there? I thought he was Israel's Messiah. What is he doing in the Gentile territory? What's taking him so long to get back? And Jairus hears of him, and at that moment leaves and falls and pleads. And what does Jesus do? No hesitation. Jesus is not too busy. What does the text say? He went with him. Jesus' willingness to go with Jairus shows us the kind of Savior that you and I have. It shows us the kind of Savior that meets us with his presence and his comfort in our moments of desperation, in our moments of deepest need. And just like Jairus, every plea that's asked of him in faith this morning, he will meet. He knows and he sees and he hears. But now the story shifts. instead of getting to this next scene in Jairus' house thinking, okay, he's there, he can heal her, we're interrupted by this woman with a discharge, another daughter of Israel that's also in need. And here's where we see, secondly, a daughter's desperate touch. Look at end of verse 24. The text says, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. The crowds have become so much. Maybe they're coming because they just want to see Jesus. Maybe they're following Jesus because they heard the plea of Jairus. We're not exactly sure what the motivation of the crowd is, but we know that they're about to crush him. They're about to press in on him, and they're definitely not going to allow Jesus to speedily go to Jairus' house. The only thing that I can compare it to is going to something like Costco or Sam's Club on the weekends and trying to get around all the carts. I'm glad I'm not alone. But here we're stopped by a woman, and look what Mark says about her. He says in verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Think for a moment, where were you 12 years ago? Someone said I wasn't here. Think where you were 12 years ago. What you were doing, what your life was like. That's how long this woman has been suffering. It doesn't say what she was suffering from necessarily, but we know that she had this abnormal discharge of blood and that she was sick, she was weak, and she was unclean. You can imagine Jairus thinking, surely she could wait just a little bit longer. What Mark does is he places this story of an unclean woman surrounded by an unclean corpse of this dead girl, right after the story about all kinds of uncleanness with the demoniac and with pigs and Gentile regions. It shows us that Jesus goes to these places and meets people in their need. And we're going to see in a moment what happens when Jesus arrives. Now, this woman would have been identified in the scenario of Leviticus 15. In Leviticus 15, it tells the people of Israel what they're supposed to do when this happens, because God dwells within their midst. And if God dwells in the midst of an unclean and sinful people, how can we access and go towards and have fellowship with a holy God? So we look in Leviticus 15 and it says, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. And if you see all the days of her impurity, it says every bed on which she lies and everything on which she sits, guess what happens? It becomes unclean. And whoever even touches these things shall be unclean. Not just her, much less, but even the things that she sits on. She would have been included in the people in Numbers chapter 5 that were told to go outside the camp. Look at Numbers 5. It says, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp anyone who is leprous or what? Has a discharge. And everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. Here's some things that she could not do with this discharge. She could not go to Jairus' synagogue and worship for the last 12 years. She couldn't attend any kind of social gatherings or events. She couldn't go to the marketplaces or go with the crowd. She couldn't do commerce, or at least unaware. People were unaware of her uncleanness. Maybe she could, but it was always secretive, always under the radar, always trying to not be known. She was unable to bear children. And if you couldn't bear children during that time, you were associated with all kinds of shame and dishonor. And you were associated not with life, but with death. A dead womb and a dead girl. She was prevented from accessing the Jerusalem temple, and she couldn't even enter the holy city for fear of making the people and making it unclean. Point is, she would move around in a constant state of impurity, like a shadow that was leeching her impurity onto others. She was unclean. She was outside the camp. And the big question is, what would happen when she came into contact with the pure, holy Son of God? Now, it's important to note, just because she was ritually impure, she was unclean, did not mean that she was sinful. Sometimes that's the case, but not always. The ways that you would go from ritual impurity to sin or moral impurity is to not obey the Mosaic law for what to do, how to wash, how to become clean, just ignoring it, or going into a sacred space, a place that was holy, thereby making it unclean. Do you remember John chapter 9 with the man born blind, what the disciples asked Jesus? Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, no, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was for what? The glory of God. The glory of God. Look how else Mark describes her. So she has this discharge of blood for 12 years, and it says she suffered much under many physicians. The only person in all of Mark who was said to suffer much was Jesus and her. There's all kinds of treatments she probably tried. Some of them included things like mixing a powder of rubber and aluminum and garden plants and drinking wine with it. There was all kinds of incantations that they would try. She would carry an ostrich egg potentially and a cloth with her. Someone said that that was what would heal her. Whatever it was that she tried, they only added to her suffering. And what does it say, the rest of the verse? It says that she spent all she had. She's also desperate and was no better, but grew worse. She was poor and she was alone. It's most likely with this discharge of blood for 12 years, she would have either been divorced from her husband or she would have never been married. No one was going to advocate for her. Nobody was going to go to Jesus for her like Jairus went for his daughter. She had to go and she had to do it herself. Look at verse 27. She heard the reports about Jesus and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she kept saying, is the idea, kept saying again and again and again, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. One commentator says she risks making the most honored guest to enter the village unclean. She would bring shame onto herself. She would bring shame onto her village. She would bring shame upon the whole town. And Jairus for sure would have no doubt been livid. This is her last chance. Now, if you notice, he says, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Matthew tells us that that is the fringe of the garments, the tassels that they would put on the robes to remind themselves or to show their faithfulness to the Torah. She says, if I touch his garments, just the tip, just the fringe, I will be made well. Why did she believe this? We can't be exactly sure, but we know that she believed that Jesus was a holy man. And at that time, there was a superstition that said whatever power resided in a holy man also resided along the fringes of his garments, and whatever power was in a man who was holy could transfer that to someone else. But even more than that, whether she was aware of it or not, there's an Old Testament promise in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and it says, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with what? Healing in its wings, or healing in its fringes, the very same word that's used for this story. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. We don't know if that's the promise that she was believing, but we know that's the Savior that Malachi was talking about. And she was convinced whatever divine power was in Jesus, it had to be more, it has to be more than the disease that's crippled me for 12 years. No matter how imperfect her faith was, she still came to Jesus. She still reached out. She still touched him. She still believed. Look at verse 29. Immediately, the flow of blood, what does it do? It dries up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. From this, we know that she was actively sick, actively bleeding, making others unclean as she's coming and pushing through the crowds to just touch the fringe of Jesus' garment. And she feels in her body immediately, instantly, she's healed. She could feel the difference, and so could Jesus. Look at verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Just as the woman was coming to Jesus with an involuntary discharge, now Jesus feels an involuntary discharge come out of him. But this touch is different. All the touches of the crowd, this one was different. This touch had faith. And this was a kind of faith that accessed this contagious holiness from the Holy Son of God. And there's only one place in the Old Testament of where something that is holy becomes, or something that is not holy becomes holy by the touch of something else. It's inside the temple and in the holy place. Look at Exodus 29. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Now look at this part. Whatever touches the altar, what happens? It becomes holy. Next passage, Exodus chapter 30. The table, the utensils, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, all of these things that stand in between in the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple, it says whatever touches them will become holy. Now, why do I bring this up? Because it's only in the temple that you see something remotely like this happen in the Old Testament. And now, what do we have in the New Testament? We have someone greater than the temple here. Instead of the holy temple, we have the Holy One of God. And instead of Jesus becoming unholy at her touch, he makes her holy. Who is this man? Who is this that the forces of disease and decay wither at his touch? Who is this that takes uncleanness and makes clean? Who is it that takes impure and makes pure? Only Jesus, only our Savior. In verse 31, you see the disciples' reaction. His disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" That seems like an appropriate reaction. It makes sense why they're confused. It makes sense why they're confused, but the question here is, what is the woman going to do? Is she going to turn away and hide? She knows she's been healed. She knows what happened. She knows what she was thinking, but is she going to leave? Is she going to hide? Is she going to blend in? Is her faith going to stay hidden? No. What does she do? In verse 32, it says, Jesus looked or kept looking around to see who had done it. He keeps looking. He's persistent. And it says in verse 33 that the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's how she comes to Jesus. She comes in fear. She comes in trembling. She falls down before him and she tells him everything. How will Jesus respond? She tells him of her sickness, her uncleanness. She tells him of her doctors and her suffering. And instead of Jesus bringing accusations and condemnation and anger, what does he do? He honors her. In the public, with everyone around, what does he say? He says in verse 34, "Daughter, daughter." He gives her a place and a position in his kingdom. He calls her family, and instead of calling her anything else, he says, "Daughter." This is the only time in all the Gospels where Jesus calls someone daughter. He honors her. He honors her faith. He says, "Your faith has made you well." not the touch of the garment necessarily, but the heart, the belief that Jesus can heal. And he brings her peace. He says to her, go in peace. Be healed of your disease. This is a total restoration of not just her body, but back into the community. And I would argue even her very soul. Through her desperate touch of faith, she's healed and restored. This is the illustration for Jairus. Look at verse 35. Let's look back to Jairus' part of the story. Finally, he's back throughout this whole time. We don't know what he's been doing, but surely he's been thinking time is running out. Every moment counts, and every second there's this delay. Every detail of this story that the woman gives, more and more and more, the less and less and less of a chance for my daughter to be healed. Doesn't Jesus really care about my daughter? He cares about this daughter. What about mine? Surely this woman who had this for 12 years could have waited longer. Do you remember Jesus' delay with Lazarus in John 11? He stays where he was for two more days, and he gets to Bethany, and he says to Mary and Martha, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. Same thing here. And it's here we see the glory of God through our Savior's divine command. Thirdly, a Savior's divine command. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, be healed of your disease, go in peace, guess what happens? Jairus recognizes people from his house, and his greatest fears are confirmed. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And it's in this dreadful moment that Jesus says the only words that we hear him say to Jairus this whole story. Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Jesus, why are you telling me this? Do not fear, only believe. Jesus calls, let's get this, the ruler of the synagogue, who for so many years of his life had said, have faith in God, have faith in Yahweh, believe in God, believe in Yahweh. What does Jesus say? He doesn't just say, have faith in God. He says, have faith in me. Who is this that can make this claim? Where is Yahweh in this? Where is Israel's God? He's right there in the person and the fullness of Jesus. Paul tells us all the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form in Christ. Do not fear, only believe. Jesus allows nobody to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He gets to the house. They get there. He sees the commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Jairus, no doubt, or his house, had hired professional mourners, professional flute players. That would have been appropriate, but because Jesus is there, this is now totally inappropriate. He says, why, in verse 39, he says, when he entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. How could Jesus say this? Well, she had certainly died. There's no doubt. Some people will say, well, Jesus was just mistaken. She didn't actually die. Some people will say, well, Jesus did this for the safety of his reputation and ministry, so people didn't know what he was about to do or what he did. And part of that is true. But I think it's best to see that mourning when the Son of God is present was to show that this death truly did not end in death. Because where there is true faith in the Son of God, death will never have the last word. Verse 40, they laugh at him. meaning they kept on laughing at him. What a change in their emotions from mourning to laughing. Puts them outside, takes his three disciples and the father and mother. And verse 41, what does he do? He takes her by the hand, touching a dead corpse. He says to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. This is immediate authority. Jesus offers up no incantations, no prayers, no rituals, even the miracles that were done in the Old Testament by Elijah and Elisha. They prayed to Yahweh. They stretched themselves out onto the dead bodies of the Shunammite son and the widow's son, and they pray and they ask and say, God, please heal. Jesus does none of that. He takes her by the hand and he tells her, arise. Who is this that death itself is powerless? Only the prophet greater than Moses. Only the prophet that's greater than Elijah, that's greater than Elisha. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that's come to make everything right. And look at what happens in verse 42. Immediately the girl got up and began walking. She doesn't need time to stay in bed to recover her strength. She gets up. She's not a ghost. Offer her something to eat. She is restored. She is whole. We see Jesus say, don't tell this to anybody yet, because he trusts in his Father's plan and timing to lead him to the cross where he would sacrifice himself for the sake of sinners. Well, what do these short stories show us? Where does this leave us? Well, it shows us, and I hope you see a clearer picture of Jesus today as the Lord over disease and death. Jesus comes in his earthly ministry and he says, repent, believe in the gospel. And he goes throughout and he claims to have this authority and shows it as the Holy One of God. And what these miracles do is they show us a preview, or they show us a trailer of what's one day going to come about in its fullness. Sickness and death in this world that we experience on a daily and monthly and yearly basis, it will one day be gone. What a glorious day that will be. It also shows us our need for cleansing and resurrection. The 12-year-old girl, the woman with a discharge for 12 years, they stand as symbols to remind us of the 12 tribes of Israel. These two daughters in Israel symbolize what God would soon do for his people. Israel was sick and unclean. Israel needed to be spiritually awakened from the dead. They needed Christ's touch of healing, his word of resurrection, and just like they did, so do we. Apart from Christ, there is no cleansing, and apart from him, there is no spiritual life. It also shows us the necessity for faith. How would Israel receive Jesus' cleansing resurrection power? Through faith. Through genuine faith. Through repentant faith. Through a faith that comes to Christ and says, I am destitute, I am poor, I am needy, I can't help myself. And that's how we receive this, the same way. We believe that Christ died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the Father. Listen to what the words of D.A. Carson says. He says, if a broken and disgraced and fearful, frightened woman in the first century has her faith commended by Jesus, then you are welcome to come and trust Christ today. The faith that's commended here is faith that's not only desperate but broken. It's not faith in the straw of the strong, it's also faith of the weak. It's not just the faith of the respected, but the faith of the disgraced. It's not just the faith of the bold, but the faith of the frightened. So let me ask you this morning, if you've come and you don't know where you are with the Lord today, I urge you to repent of your sins and to trust Christ. And let me ask you, have you reached out and trusted in Christ by faith? Have you grabbed his garments and faith? Because many people in this story, many in the crowd came to Jesus, touched Jesus, saw Jesus, listened to Jesus, and not everybody who comes here to Bethany to hear the word truly leaves knowing and experiencing the cleansing and resurrection power of our Lord Jesus. You can be a part of the crowd and not be saved from your sins. You need his healing power. You need his perfect righteousness. Repent of your sins and come to him today and trust in faith and make him Lord and Savior. He says to you, do not fear, only believe. For those of us who know Christ, who are walking with him, but we feel as if our faith is mixed with all kinds of fears, our faith feels imperfect, our faith feels like, how could God bless this kind of faith? Maybe you're discouraged in your battle against sin or with discouraging trials. Maybe you're living constantly as if you need to earn God's favor. Let me remind you that God has fully cleansed you. He tells this woman, go and be healed of your disease. Be at peace. And the same words that he says to her, he says to you. If you know him, you are washed. You are cleansed. You are free. That is the power of the gospel. And that's why Christ can say to you this morning, do not fear, only believe. Christ calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. He calls you his child. 1 John 3:1, it says that we are children of God. He seeks you, he finds you, he welcomes you, and he honors you, and he says, do not fear, only believe. Like these two women having an unbelievably difficult sickness, and an unbelievably difficult sickness that ended in death, some of you may be experiencing the pain of suffering, disease, sickness, improper diagnosis, going to doctors, as wonderful and as a blessing as that can be, that leave you worse off more than you went in for. Or maybe you're caring for somebody, a family member or a friend, that's having a prolonged season of suffering. Jesus, just like he saw this woman, and just like he saw Jairus, he sees you. And he promises to be with you in it. He promises to heal you one day from it. You know, sometimes we look at these stories and think, Jesus did this for them. It's words on a page. I believe it's true, but can he do it for me? That was then. That's not for now. That's not for me. Well, in his goodness and wisdom, Christ may not answer our prayers for earthly healing, but what he does promise is truly far better if we see with eyes of faith. In his wisdom, God uses the pain of suffering and the pain of death to refine our faith and to show us that he is sufficient. His presence is enough. He tells his disciples as he's getting ready to leave in John 16:33 and go back to the Father, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But what does he say? Take heart, I have overcome the world. Do not fear, only believe. If you feel the pain of death today, maybe that's the death of someone that you loved. Could be a miscarriage, could be a stillbirth, could be a child, could be a parent, a grandparent, maybe a close friend. Jesus wept for Lazarus, and he weeps with you. He knows the pain of death. He will be near you through waves of grief always, and there's going to come a day when he will end it. There's one day where Christ will raise us, And one day we will get to see and experience his resurrection power on full display. Every single one of us who have trusted in him will get to see him in his glory, and we'll get to experience the joy and the goodness of being cured of disease, cured of death in its fullness, and receive wholeness and receive life. And we'll get to say, what glory, what wisdom, what authority, what salvation, and what power. So hear the words of our Lord and Savior today. Do not fear, only believe. Let's pray. Father, give us hearts of repentance and give us eyes of faith today. Give us eyes of faith this morning over our fears. Give us eyes to see Christ, the Lord, over disease and death. And as we see him, may we be filled with faith. Father, help us endure. Help us remember your goodness and know your nearness. Lord, grow us in faith today for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.